Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, welcome everyone. It is, it's 2020, and it's January the 2nd in the year 2020. I hope you all had a great New Year's. I did. We had a bunch of people over, a lot of fun, and, just a time of blessing with a bunch of Christians, and we prayed, and, it was great. We had a good time. I hope you had a great time as well. I really do. And I just want to give you a thanks for all of you who contributed for the year-end matching funds drive that we had. It worked out very well, and I just want to thank you for all who supported us and who will continue to support us, both financially and prayerfully. Thank you very much. We really do appreciate it, and the matching funds drive went pretty well, and it'll help us out for months to come, so just thank you very much. Also, get this. Today is a special day. It's an anniversary day for me. I started doing radio 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, 15 years ago today. How about that? It was January 2nd. I remember it well, being a little bit nervous the first time I'd ever done anything like that on my own without a host, hoping calls would come in, and they did. And it was here in the Boise, Idaho area, and it's expanded. We're on a lot of stations now, and I just want to say thanks to all of you who've been listening over the years. If, by any chance, you want to call up and say what you think of the show, good and bad, that's fine. I get a kick out of those. And but there you go. 15 years ago today, I started doing radio 5 days a week. Now, before that, I had done radio for 2 years, 1 day a week, and I was kind of a guest host on a show that was just out of Oregon. And that was fun, but I love doing radio. It's a lot of fun. And I just, praise God for the people, for the blessing that the people are who call up, and the questions and the challenges. It has been just wonderful, so thank you for that as well. All right, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Tim from Iowa. Tim, you're the first caller of the year. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Great. Thanks, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Happy New Year. I am calling as a Reformed Christian. I believe in the doctrine of total depravity of man, but I'm wondering, I've heard you phrase things this way before, and most pastors and Christians I've talked with about the doctrine say that it is impossible for man to keep God's law, that we are unable to do it, and I think certainly in a sense that is true, but I wonder if it's more helpful to phrase it that we refuse to keep God's law, or that we don't keep it. I'm thinking about the laws of the Old Testament or the commands of the New, and none of them are physically impossible for us to keep. Or what I'm concerned about is that we project this idea that God's laws are too difficult for man to keep, and therefore they might be unfair for him to judge us against that standard. And so it might be better to say that we refuse to keep his law, rather than we're unable to do so. What do you think on the matter?
Well, we have to define things first, and we have to define what it means to keep the law. And I always tell people, first things first, define your terms. Now, we know what total depravity is. I'm going to do that. I'm going to define it for those who don't know. Total depravity is the teaching that sin has touched all of what we are as people, our mind, our hearts, our emotions, our bodies, everything is touched by sin. And we're not as sinful as we can be. I mean, everybody could be even more sinful. But everybody is touched by sin. And the effect of that touch of sin is enslavement to sin for the unbeliever. And I can give all the verses and things like that, but won't do that. And that, for now anyway, and the result of this is that people will not, of their own free will, come to Christ because their free will is enslaved to sin. They only want to do sinful things. All right, so that's total depravity. Now, what does it mean to keep the law? Well, in one sense, we can keep the law. In another sense, we cannot. In one sense, I can keep the law by not coveting. And so I don't covet. I don't covet. However, I went to a store yesterday. This is for real. Now, I'm a tech gadget guy, and I use my phone a great deal. I do Facebook with it. I do Discord. I continue to do Twitter even more. I do emails. I'm constantly using it as a tool, not as just as a, hey, look at my stupid pictures. No, that's what I do. And I saw a phone yesterday, and it folds open. It's a Samsung foldable, and boy, do I want it. $2,000. I can't afford that. And, you know, I could justify it all the way. I'm coveting. Now, in one sense, what's happening is I'm keeping the law. Okay, I'd like it, but I'm not worried about it. In another sense, boy, would I like that. What does it mean to keep the law? Does it mean to keep the law on the human standard, or does it mean to keep the law on God's standard? If it means God's standard, nobody can keep the law, because the level of law-keeping is perfection. We know that out of Deuteronomy 27:26, which Paul references in Galatians 3:10. And the standard of law-keeping is perfection. In that sense, nobody can keep the law, because it means absolute perfection. For example, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I could ask you, do you do that? Well, the answer has to be, well, no. And I've talked to Catholics a lot, as an example. I'll ask them that, because they say they can keep the law. And I say, do you do it perfectly? And they'll say, yes. And, you know, the arrogance is incredible. Nobody does. But on the other hand, on a human level, yeah, we do. You know, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, is there room for improvement? Well, yes. Well, if there's room for improvement, then we're not doing it with all our heart. So you see, this is the issue. In what level, in what sense? So, total depravity in a reformed context is correct, because it's biblical, and those who hold to it are also correct when they say nobody can keep that law, because what they're talking about is perfection. That's what they should be saying. We can't keep the law perfectly, to which you would normally say, and you should say, that's correct. But they could also say, yeah, we do okay trying to keep it. You know, we are not lying and stealing. Well, that's good. So in that sense, yeah, we're keeping it. But even then, not perfectly. So you see, that's where the issue comes in. Make sense?
Sure. Yeah, it does. That makes sense. That's a helpful answer. And I think you're right on when you say we need to define what we mean. I remember I talked to an atheist quite some time ago now, but he said, isn't it unfair for God to judge us against a standard we can't keep?
No, it's not.
So that was part of the context for the question, but I do agree that we are totally depraved and that we are unable to keep the law, not because the law is so stringent and difficult, but because of our innate sinfulness and desire for self-elevation.
Right. I want to address what that atheist said, because it's a common complaint, and the answer lies in the difference between humanism and Christianity. In humanism, man is the standard, and humanism has crept into the Christian church quite a bit. So in humanism, God will not require of us anything we can't do. That's humanistic philosophy. It's in the church. So therefore, we have to have free will, completely autonomous free will, to be able to choose Jesus. Well, that's humanist philosophy. God says in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. We can't be holy. Only God is holy, but He commands it of us. Well, why does He do that? He commands it because He's the standard of righteousness, not us. Humanism says we are the standard. Christianity says God is the standard. So yes, God will hold us to a standard we can't keep, because the standard is perfection, because it's based in His character, not ours. And that's where the answer lies. Yet in Christianity, God also gives us what we can't do. He gives us righteousness. We can't be righteous. God wants us to be righteous. But He gives us the righteousness that comes by faith, that comes from God. Philippians 3:9. We cannot be justified before the law, because we can't keep the law perfectly. Even James 2:10, if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. And so we can't keep that law, yet Christ kept it, 1 Peter 2:22, and then we receive His righteousness, Philippians 3:9, are declared righteous by faith, Romans 5:1. So God provides for us what we cannot do, but the standard is His character, not man's. That's the difference between atheistic philosophy and Christian philosophy, humanism and Christianity. Okay.
Excellent. That's helpful. Thank you for the gospel. That's excellent. I appreciate it.
Praise God, man. Praise God. All right, Tim. God bless, buddy. All right.
You too. Thank you.
There we go. Sorry about that. Cut him off. Let's get to Wade from West Virginia. Wade, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I'm a young Christian, and by that I mean I've only been regenerated just a couple of years ago.
Okay.
And as I've gotten more involved with Christian groups on social media, I've noticed this trend of Bible teaches flat earth, and it's infiltrated so many groups. And my question is, will you give me some scriptures and advice to help refute it?
The thing is, I need to write an article on it and go into it, but what they'll do is say the four corners of the earth, and it talks about that. But there are other places that talk about the circle of the earth. And some will say that it's a circle and flat, and some will say it's as corners, rectangle or square, and flat. And what happens is those who hold to flat earth and look at scripture to justify it will choose to pick one or the other. Why do they choose to pick one or the other? The four corners or the circle of? Well, it's because they're going to do this inconsistently. You cannot have both be true. The circle of the earth along with corners of the earth. You can't have both be true. So what happens is people in the flat earth area, what they're doing is misusing scripture and taking things literally that were never meant to be literal. And then they're saying that it's supposed to be flat. Well, one of the things I'll do is I'll ask them, what's under the flat earth? Is it four elephants standing on a tortoise shell? That used to be one of the cosmological, I forgot what, Hinduism, I think, but I could be wrong. The cosmological understandings of why the earth is what it is and how it would be able to stand. Of course, they can't answer what's on top of that, what's on top of that, or what's under that, etc. So the flat earthers have a problem there. Furthermore, another issue that is really problematic my GPU is really getting hot here. I got to figure out what's going on before my monitor's kind of shut off. Interesting. Nothing is should be. So anyway, another issue is that when we see rockets take off and cameras from the rockets and cameras from astronauts who've gone out in Apollo and space shuttles, we have satellite photos. Now, what they're going to say is these are all doctored and it's a conspiracy.
CGI.
Now, here's the thing. If you and I, for example, wanted to make up a conspiracy, and it was just between you and I to verify, you saw something, I saw something, when it really didn't, and nobody else is involved, well, then we can keep that conspiracy going. No problem. But if we get 10 people that we say saw the same thing, we have 12, 10 people now, it becomes a little bit more difficult, because what if one of them says, no, I never did see that? But what do you do when the whole world and countries have to be involved in the conspiracy? We'll talk a little bit more about that after the break. Folks, we'll be right back. Please stay tuned. After these messages, we'll talk more about flat earthism. Be right back.
Slick Live, taking your call at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Wade, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so the issue of conspiracy is something really seriously to think about. In order for the oblate spheroid theory, the oblate spheroid is a sphere that's rotating, and in the equator, because of momentum and centripetal force, it kind of bulges at the center. So the Earth is an oblate spheroid. So in order for the sphere, the whole conspiracy theory would have to maintain that NASA is involved with it, the military of the United States is involved with it, various scientists are involved with it, plus scientists and others in different countries all around the world, plus people on the internet, and the government has to control the internet to make sure that the real pictures don't get out, etc., etc. And this becomes extremely problematic. How do you then maintain such a vast conspiracy among so many thousands upon thousands and thousands of people? And the flat earthers need to answer that question, and they can't. It help?
Yes, it helps a lot. Yeah, I use karm.org a lot, looking stuff up, and yeah, an article on that with the biblical references and stuff, that would be great.
Yeah, I'm going to have to. I think it's so stupid.
It's getting to be a huge problem in Christian groups and stuff.
Yeah, it is. Here's one of the things that I think is interesting. I'm going to read you something, and maybe it means something, maybe it doesn't. But it's in 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 16, I won't read the whole thing, but it talks about the rapture. The Lord will descend, and those who are alive remain should be caught up together. And then the chapter breaks, unfortunate. But it says, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Now he's talking about what he was just talking about there. He says, the rapture, return of Christ. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So it says there, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:2, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Well, when you go to 2 Peter 3:10, where the day of the Lord will come like a thief, not a thief in the night, but a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Now, there's only one day of the Lord. Both come like a thief, but once at night and once during the day, apparently. That would make sense if the earth were round and it was dark and
wrong with that. That does make sense.
Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying it's proof, but it's like, God's word is really something. And I think there's clues all over the place about all kinds of things. And I just think that that's one of them. Anyway, make sense?
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
Okay. I'll have to write an article. All right. God bless, buddy. All right.
God bless.
Okay. Well, that was Wade. Let's get over to Steve from Hebrew City, Utah. He's not there. We have three open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Get to Saint from California. Hey, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
How are you doing, Matt?
Doing all right.
Thank you for your time and for your program.
Sure, no problem.
My original question was on one of the Pentecostals, but I actually... I want to know if I can change it since you guys were talking about the flat earth. That was very interesting.
Sure, go ahead.
And I wanted to know your thoughts and your opinion on flat earthers, biblical flat earthers actually opening the door and using the same reasoning and logic as atheists. And if you can give me just a few seconds to expound on. I listen to and watch a lot of debates on some channels, and there's some people that come on with the titles of biblical flat earthers, and their argumentation is that the earth is not round because we can't see anything round. But when people like you or me present pictures of the earth or of space, they reject the evidence and then they say, I want something else. However, atheists do the exact same thing in regard to the resurrection and the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
When we give them evidence for the resurrection through historical accounts like Josephus or Tacitus, mm-hmm. they reject what we do present to them, and then they say, I won't believe unless I see something else. So yeah. I wanted to know your thoughts on does not this hinder gospel and Christ in a bad way, because
okay.
they're opening the door for attacks?
Yeah, it can hinder the presentation of the gospel because most people rightfully understand that the earth is round and it's a sphere. And so if people want to have credibility before them, to some degree. Not that we want to say that credibility is what makes the gospel true, but we don't want to put unnecessary stumbling blocks forward. And so flat earthism can certainly be a stumbling block for many people. Now, as you know, I talk to a lot of people on a regular basis. I'm in contact with unbelievers and believers of their varying types. And so every now and then, the flat earth thing will come up with an atheist. And they'll ask me what I think about it. And I'll right away say they're not looking at the facts. They're misinterpreting scripture. They don't represent true Christianity in that respect. And so I have to dismiss it quickly so that I can go on and preach the gospel or try and get to that place. But you're right, in that area, it is a problem. Okay? You have nothing to do with an article.
All right, Matt, I appreciate that.
Okay,
appreciate that. Thank you.
What's your question about the Trinity, though, and the oneness stuff? I want to know about that.
Oh, my question was as far as leadership for the pastors and teachers that teach oneness is mandatory for salvation. Are they not putting themselves in a dangerous position by willfully teaching that and rejecting what the clear Bible teaches? Doesn't it put them in a bad position in regard to salvation?
Yes, it does, because ultimately they're denying the true revelation of God as a Trinitarian being. And so they're preaching a false God. And along with the preaching of the false God, they're preaching a false gospel. Because oneness Pentecostal will teach that you have to be baptized, and in these words, in the name of Jesus. They say that's how you have to be baptized. And if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's a false baptism. They also say that baptism is necessary for salvation. And so what they're doing is adding a ceremony to salvation along with a formula of words you have to say. So, yeah, it's very dangerous. It's a non-Christian cult. Plus, there's the issue of the incarnation. Now, biblically speaking, Jesus has to be God in flesh in order to offer a sin sacrifice sufficient for the divine Lord, as well as on our behalf of people. So Jesus has two natures, God and man. In oneness, you don't have a Trinitarian being. What you have is a monolithic being, monistic, M-O-N, but monistic, and there's problems with logical problems with that as well. But what we're getting to here is the issue of the incarnation. How then do you have a true incarnation of the person of God in Christ? And so you don't have that because when Jesus was in the garden, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done," Luke 22:42, who was he praying to? They have to say he's praying to himself, but it makes no sense because he said he's praying to the one in heaven.
Yeah, it makes no sense.
There's all kinds of problems. Okay, buddy?
All right, Matt, thank you. I appreciate it.
All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your call at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
For the new listeners today, I want to say thanks to all of you who contributed in the matching funds drive. Through the last couple of weeks of December, it was really great. It really helped out a lot. Thank you so much. Really, thank you. Just appreciate it a whole bunch. And we have free open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right. Doing all right. What do you got, man?
I got a follow-up question from the other day, from Acts to the 4:11, John 9:1-3.
Okay.
It stated that when he says in Acts 4:11 that he makes the dumb, would that be considered, let's say, someone that was born with a...
Wait, I couldn't quite follow you. In what?
None of them.
Because you're a little muffled.
Dumb.
What?
When it says in Exodus 4:11, and is this Jesus talking? This question.
Yeah.
It is Jesus. Okay. So
no. Exodus 4:11. Yeah, it's God talking, the Lord Yahweh. Yes.
When it says, "I make the dumb," would that be considered someone with a mental illness?
Dumb. mute, deaf, seeing, blind. That's what it says. It says who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind. It doesn't say dumb, but I think the word in the King James what it's referring to is mute. Okay? So let me check.
Okay.
Let's see. Exodus 4:11. This is why I always say use a more accurate translation. King James is great, but it just helps to... Yeah, that's what it is. It's using the word dumb when it really is mute. Doesn't mean dumb as in they're stupid, but a lot of times people who couldn't talk were considered to be mentally deficient. They called them dumb, but okay.
Okay, so when we go over to 9, John 9, 1
mm-hmm.
3.
John 9, 22?
John 9, 1,
yes.
2 and 3.
What?
When he says that God is glorified by this man being blind,
mm-hmm.
is he saying that the only way God can be glorified is when that person is healed?
Wait. You added a single word, which is extremely important. You said only. Can God only be glorified if that... doesn't say that.
Okay, well, scratch only. Can he be glorified?
Can God be glorified in a person's blindness? Yes.
Yeah. Well, no. The question is he only glorified? Well, he says he's glorified.
Okay, I'm having trouble understanding. Wait. I'm having trouble understanding you because the connection or something isn't quite very good. So you have to speak slowly and loudly. All right?
Okay. When he says that this man was made blind, so God could be glorified.
Okay.
Can he only be glorified if that man is healed?
No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't imply either thing. It just says that he was blind from birth and it wasn't anybody's fault. That's it. And so he was allowed to be blind so that God might be displayed, the work of God would be displayed in him. That's what it says. Doesn't say anything about only this or could only be that under certain different conditions. It only says what it says. Okay?
Okay, so the question again is, it's not so much saying that God is glorified because the man is healed. It's just the fact that he was blind.
No.
And now he's being healed.
It says, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's why he was born blind, so that God's work could be displayed in him. That's what it says. That's why.
So what work would that be?
The work of healing.
To heal.
Yeah,
he
healed him.
So he couldn't be glorified.
Don't do that. Don't do. Wait. Stop. Don't say so. He couldn't be glorified. Don't say he could not be glorified. Don't add that into the text and then try to make it fit that issue. There's nothing in there about could or could not be. It just says that he was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in him. There is no issue there in logic that requires could or could not. To do that is to read too much into it, to imply too much into it. Just read what it says. Okay? Are you there?
Okay. Yeah, I'm here. So, I guess I'm reading it wrong, but my take is the reason why the man was blind is because God wanted to heal him. And by his healing, he was glorified in his healing.
Well, but it doesn't say, I don't believe it says that he was glorified. In John 9:24 is the first word, glory, that occurs in that. To give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. And that is said by the, I believe it's by the Jews. Yeah, and so, wow. So the Jews were saying this. But nevertheless, what the text says is he's born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in him. The work was done by Christ. He healed him, as we know in the text. That's what it says. Doesn't say he could, Christ could do something or had to do something. We don't do that. Don't add anything. Just read what it says. The works of God might be displayed in him. That's why. And that's what we say. We don't say more. We don't say less. But we could say, yes, God was glorified, because that's one of the aspects of healing. God is glorified, yes. We could also say that the ministry of Christ was further validated, yes. But these are outside conclusions that we know, because these are the broader scope of truths that this particular truth fits into. But that makes sense? That help?
It does. One other question. So could we say that Jesus caused this man to be blind?
It doesn't say Jesus caused this man to be blind. Now, when you say Jesus, you're talking about the incarnation that began, in this case, about 30-so years earlier. So it's Jesus was conceived and was in the womb of Mary. Jesus, by definition, has two distinct natures. So when you say Jesus caused him to do that, no. We don't know how long this man had been blind. We don't know if he was older than Jesus or if he was younger than Jesus. So to say Jesus caused that is a logical problem. What we can say is that God, at the very least, allowed it, and he may very well have ordained it in a causative sense, where he made the man blind. Because we know from Exodus 4:11, Yahweh says, who makes man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So this is certainly a possibility. But we don't know which is the case. Okay?
Thank you, man.
All right. Well, God bless, man. Okay?
You too.
Okay. All right. Let's get on the phones. Who's the next longest waiting? That would be Nick from Texas. Nick, welcome to the show. You're on the air. Are you there? Nick?
Hello?
Yes.
Hello?
Nick, you're on the air, Nick.
Okay. Yes,
okay.
My question is, what would be a father's position to, my kids are Catholic. My kids are Catholic, the mom's Catholic, and I've been told by the mom not to tell them about my faith, my Christian faith. So I just, like, every time I hear my sons say, you know, that we're praying the rosary, we're praying to Mary, you know, I'm just like in a position where should I say something, and the times that I have said something, that it just causes conflict. So what is it like, the according to scripture, what would my position be? You know, should I just keep quiet, or should I just
go to Acts,
say something, say what I believe?
Acts 5:29. But I'm going to read the context. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them. This is Peter and them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. There's your answer. You obey God rather than men. Roman Catholicism is apostate, and if they grow up and die in Catholicism, they're damned if they believe official Roman Catholic theology. So your obligation is to teach them lovingly and patiently with wisdom. But if your wife, ex-wife, whatever the situation is, mom, whatever it is, says no, say, sorry. That's just how it goes. I'm going to be telling them the truth. Just as you want to say only what you want, and you don't want the same thing for me, that's not fair, and it's not acceptable. If it causes problems, then so be it. But this is how it stands. Okay? But this is just cuidado, okay? All right, man?
Thank you. Appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome to the show again. Hey, just going to give you a little bit of a heads up. I'll be in a debate in about an hour or so, hour and 15 minutes, with an atheist on God's decrees versus man's free will. If you're interested in watching, maybe even participating afterwards, all you got to do is go to apologeticslive.com. Apologetics. live, that's one word, .com. It'll forward you get all the information if you are interested in that. Let's get to Barry from Houston, Texas. Barry, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello. How are you doing today?
Are you there?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. Okay. How are you doing today?
I'm
doing
all right.
Barry, and I just want to say God bless to all the listeners.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, so I'm calling in today because I had made a comment at the bottom of what you were stating a minute ago about the Holy Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And I am a firm believer in the Word, for sure.
Okay.
But I do not follow man. And I've had a lot of conflict based off posting that has to do with certain type of pastors and you know, just different reasonings that have to do with materials or following a man.
Okay.
So I wanted to state the reason why I don't believe in the Holy Trinity. Now, I do believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Holy Trinity, you don't see that in Scripture. It's not in the Bible. And I go by 2 John, Apostle 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and obeyeth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that obeyeth in the doctrine of Christ hath God, hath both the Father and the Son. For there come any unto you.
Okay, I got you. So let me ask you, what do you think the Trinity is?
Well, I feel that this is, I mean, I understand the concept.
Okay, define for me the Trinity first.
Simplifying.
Because we only have about
okay,
eight or
the
10
Trinity.
Talk with you. Yeah. Okay.
Okay, okay. The Trinity to me is, I feel, is a self made doctrine of
no,
the world.
I don't
world.
Care. No. Define what the Trinity is. Not, it's self made, it's not true. I'll keep asking you the same question. What is it? We have to understand first, what do you think it is to see if it's biblical or not?
Well, to me, that's hard to answer because I don't believe in it.
Okay.
But if you're asking,
if you're saying it's wrong,
what I don't believe in, and I don't.
No, you understand. If you say it's wrong, how can you say it's wrong if you don't know what it is?
The only thing I know of it is based off what they teach of it, which the Holy Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, from what they teach.
Okay, let me help you out. Let me help you out, okay? So, the Trinity, and I'll explain it. The Trinity is one God in three distinct simultaneous persons. When we say person, we do not mean a person like you and me with a body of flesh and bones, like three, God is three of these.
Mm-hmm.
No, we don't teach that. That's not what it means. The word person has a theological importance to it, and a theological importance such as the attribute of personhood is the attribute of being aware, saying you and yours and me and mine can have a will and things like that. And so we would say that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are each called persons. And, well, we don't have the word person, but they all exhibit the attributes of personhood. The Father will speak to the Son will speak to the Father, and the Holy Spirit speaks to people. So they exhibit attributes of personhood. Now, so far, do you agree with that?
Yes, I do agree with that.
Good. So the Father speaks to the Son speaks to the Father. So they can't be the same person, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
No, sir.
Yet the Father is called God, Philippians 1:2, and Jesus is called God, John 8:24, John 20:28, so John 1:14, Colossians 2:9. Jesus is called God. You believe those, right?
I do believe that, yes, sir.
Okay. And the Holy Spirit's also called God. We can go to for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and where he's called God. And do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And so the Holy Spirit speaks and has a will. Go to Acts 13:2, where he says, set apart for me, you know, Barnabas, whom I have called, etc. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. So the Holy Spirit has personhood, right? And so the Bible says there's only one God in all existence, all place, all time. Isaiah 43:10, 44:6, 44:8, 45:5. So do you believe there's only one God in all existence?
Yes.
You just affirmed.
Well, that can be debated though, because even God in Genesis talks about other gods, but He is the one and only true God. And I think the reason why He brings that up is based off the traits of the human beliefs. Like we basically create gods in an image. You know, we do it with materials. We do it with finances.
But I got you. But you agree the Bible teaches there's only one true and living God, right? Period. Right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I do.
So the Father's called God, which you already agreed to. Jesus is called God. The Holy Spirit's called God. You already agreed to that. Each of them exhibits attributes of personhood. They speak. Each has a will. They speak to each other. So you said the Father is not the same person as the Son, because they speak to each other. And the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. That's John 14:26, John 15:26. So if the Holy Spirit is sent by them, then the Holy Spirit is not the same person as a Father and a Son. Correct? Correct?
So you're saying that the Holy Spirit is not the same as the Father and the Son?
No, not the same person.
The same person, yes. Yeah. I believe that, yes.
Good. Well, believe it or not, Barry, you just affirmed all the things necessary to establish the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is one God and three persons. You said the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are each a person. They each have wills and things like that. And there's only one God. They're not the same as each other, and that the Father speaks to the Son, and the Son speaks to the Father, so they're different persons. And the Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks as well, so He has His personhood. You just affirmed what's necessary in order to establish the doctrine of the Trinity.
Yes. Yeah, but that's exactly my statement of what you just explained, is the fact that the word Trinity or the Holy Trinity is not part of biblical doctrine. It is a modern doctrine.
No.
Because biblically you don't see Trinity in there, right?
Hold on. Yes, you do. You don't see the word Trinity, but you also don't see the word atheist. But atheism is taught in that it's mentioned, you know.
Well, he just says it as non-believers.
No, it says, right? The fool has said
that
in his heart there is no God.
That would be considered an atheist.
That's what atheism is,
yes.
To say there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm saying you don't have to have the word be there for the concept to be there. Like monotheism, the teaching that there's only one God in all existence, all place, and all time. The word monotheism is not in the Bible, but monotheism is taught.
So can you, just from your perspective, because I completely understand what you're saying. In 2 John, when it talks about that, like, am I wrong for believing that if it's not in the Scripture, because He said He will preserve Scripture for eternity, that if it's not in the Scripture, that it shouldn't be taught?
The question
and
is...
And I do believe in teaching the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but where did the doctrine of the Holy Trinity come from? It's kind of like what the guy was saying before about... the Catholics and the Roman cathedrals and the teachers of what they're doing.
Who cares what the Catholics teach?
Yeah, well, who cares?
Yeah, who
so
cares?
My question really
Hold on.
Am I wrong for teaching that John, 2 John?
No, you're not wrong for you're not wrong for believing what the Bible says. The question is that you're not applying truth from the Scriptures to your own life in this area. The truth of the Scriptures is that Jesus is called God, the Spirit's called God, the Father's called God, with these references which I gave them to you. The truth is there's only one God. I gave you the references for that. It also, that they speak to each other, and the Father and Son send the Holy Spirit, so they're separate persons, which you all acknowledge. This is from the Scriptures.
Yeah.
This is how
is from the Scripture, yes.
And this is exactly how the Trinity is arrived at. By doing exactly what you and I just did, and you just agreed to all the things, not all, but you agreed to a sufficient number of things to demonstrate the doctrine of the Trinity. You just did. That's how it's arrived at.
Okay, so I will get on my knees and pray about this, but from your perspective, I don't feel like I'm wrong
instead of teaching the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And but the Trinity is
the Holy Trinity.
The Trinity is
the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
The Trinity is the teaching.
But is
of the
that
Father,
made?
Son.
Is that created by man, or is that?
Okay.
I mean, I understand the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we're creating a title, right?
I want to tell you this first before we kind of talk, because we're getting low on time. Now, are you familiar with my website, karm.org?
Actually, today, this was my first time listening. Somebody posted on one of my pages, so this is my first time listening, so I'm not familiar with it, but I am definitely interested, yes.
Okay, so the website, karm.org, C-A-R-M.org, karm.org, C-A-R-M.org, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Mm-hmm. I've been working on the site for 24 years. And been doing a lot of discussions and a lot of stuff. What I'd like you to do is to go to Karm and just type in the word Trinity in the search engine on the upper right-hand side. You type in the word Trinity, and what you'll see are articles that I've written. What is the Trinity chart, the dictionary questions on it, another look at the Trinity, and response to criticisms about what the Trinity is. Do your homework. And I'm not saying, I say this jokingly, you know, my last name really is Slick. That's my birth name, okay? So I got to say, you know, I say, don't trust a guy in the radio named Slick, okay? You got to trust the Word of God.
Okay.
It's a great, it works out perfectly for radio, you know? And so what I want you to do...
So real quick, before you let me go, I am going to do that. Is that the same concept as the fivefold ministry?
No, fivefold ministry is out of... No. Fivefold is out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10, 11, and 12, and they misunderstand what that is. But let's stick with one thing at a time, the Trinity.
Okay.
So I have a lot of information, a lot of articles, and what I want you to do, if it's okay for me to say that I want you to do this, what I'd hope you would do, if you'd be so kind.
I would love it,
is to go through and read the articles and check all the references. But don't just read one, read several of the articles, because the Trinity is something I'm extremely familiar with. And I write a lot about it over the years. I've defended it countless times. And so I think I understand it pretty well. And see, without you knowing it, you've actually agreed with the Trinity without saying you agree with the Trinity. Because you've agreed.
Yeah, and that's weird. I've had those conversations, and it's like, I mean, everything you asked was biblical. And the only thing I never got out of it was the Trinity. But from what you were explaining based off, I don't have to have a justification based off a word, one singular word.
It's not a word you have to worry about. We're out of time here. The scriptures do teach it. We just call that teaching the Trinity. That's what we do. Call back tomorrow, okay?
The Trinity.
All right, we're out of time.
Yes, sir, I will, man. God bless you. I appreciate your time. Thank you.
Hey, folks, we're out of time. By the way, go to apologeticslive.com. Information for debate. I'll be in an hour. God bless.